I believe the community carols down at Springwood Public School was well attended and did very well on Friday evening as well. And so Fusion organised that event and we participated, as did some of the other churches. So this is a great opportunity for us to tell the story of Jesus well and offer people hope. And let's pray that we continue to do that through the next couple of weeks. Let's pray now as we open up Psalm 8. Father, we celebrate and rejoice at this time of year that there is hope. There is real hope for a world that's groaning. And we pray you'll open your word to us now through this Psalm 8, beautiful psalm that you've given us, and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Being human in the Lord's world, Psalm 8, this is a breath of fresh air a couple of weeks before Christmas. And it contends so directly with the false stories of Christmas that I felt that today it would be great for us just to sit with this psalm and take it home and enjoy it over the next week or so. I've been recently enjoying reading the autobiography of Elton John. Fittingly, his autobiography is called Me. It's a fascinating book. I'd certainly recommend it as long as you don't mind a bit of language and a little bit of immoral behaviour. But in terms of a biography, an autobiography, it is fascinating. At times quite excessive. He certainly is a man with deep addictions, probably mostly to shopping. He's quite excessive. He's remarkable in many ways. It's a funny story at times and a very sad story as well, particularly at the level of his father, his family and the broken relationships there. Elton John's birth name was Reg Dwight. He hated his name, and he certainly believed that he would not be a success in the entertainment industry with the name Reg Dwight. And so he changed it to Elton John, and after having found international success, he reflects on how that changed his life. Now, this is one extract from the autobiography that I found really interesting. It's speaking about after he's been quite successful. He's an international star, and this is what he writes about himself. I couldn't stand being on my own. He couldn't stand himself. There was no solitude, no reflection. He couldn't stand being alone with his thoughts. I had to be with people. I was incredibly immature. I was still the little boy from Pinner Hill Road underneath it all. The events, the shows, the records, the success were all great. But when I was away from that, I wasn't an adult, I was a teenager. I had been completely wrong when I thought that changing my name meant I'd changed as a person. I wasn't Elton, I was Reg. And Reg was still the same as he'd been 15 years ago, hiding in his bedroom while his parents fought, insecure and body conscious and self-loathing. I didn't want to go home to him at night. If I did, the misery could be all-consuming. You see what he's saying? He's saying as a human being, he tried to change his being by changing his name, and it didn't work. He loathed himself. He hated his body. He was insecure. He was distant from his father and family. I didn't want to go home at night on my own, he says. If I did, the misery could be all-consuming. So the question the autobiography throws up and the scriptures throw up and Psalm 8 today is, how do we name ourselves? And who are we as humans, and what does it mean, and what are we to do in the world as humans? This is a great concern of Scripture, and it's a great concern of Psalm 8. How do we name ourselves in a vast creation with its immense complexity, evidenced by nighttime skies and stars, and yet we are human and seemingly mortal, insignificant beings? What does it mean to be human? reflection, the very thing that Elton John says he didn't want to do, reflection, gives rise to Psalm 8. Psalm 8 is a prayer. It's not a poem about God, it's a prayer to God. And at the heart of the psalm, so as a piece of literature, it goes right into the middle, verse 4, at the heart of the psalm are the questions, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Who are we? What does it mean to be human? Why do you care about us, God? We are apparently so insignificant when we reflect on the nighttime sky. It's interesting that in 8:4 it says, what is mankind that you are mindful? The word mindful in the Hebrew language is a very common word, often translated remember. Why do you remember us, Lord? And remember doesn't just mean think about us or bring us to mind. It means, why are you in covenant with us? Why do you make promises to us? Why are you faithful to us? Why do you rescue us? Remember the flood narrative where Noah and the animals, the family, are floating on the sea waters of death, and they're floating helplessly in a world that is now uncreated. And at the heart of the flood narrative, it says the Lord remembered Noah and family and animals and ark. That's the word here. Why do you remember us? Why do you love us? Why are you committed to us? The psalmist asks. One commentator has remarked that Psalm 8 is the prayer of a stargazer and then a soul searcher. The stargazer reflects on the immense creation evidenced by the nighttime sky. The soul searcher looks within to try to work out who he is, who she is, who am I? The stargazer reflects, the soul searcher seeks meaning. The psalm is born of a writer wandering out into the nighttime in the ancient world and looking at the expanse and brilliance of a nighttime sky. And I imagine that perhaps the psalmist is carrying or walking with a small child while gazing at the vast heavenly expanse and then looking at the small child. Reflection goes from awe and wonder and vastness to the tininess and perhaps insignificance of this little one. Why does the Creator care so much for Israel in the midst of this vast universe and myriad stars? Well, in the psalm, the psalmist concludes, I think, at least two wonderful descriptions or reflections on humanity. In verses 1 to 4 and 9 particularly, the psalmist decides that humans are prayerful worshippers. Prayerful worshippers in the Lord's creation. The word Lord, which is in 8:1, 8:9, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, that's the Hebrew word Yahweh. Lord of covenant, Lord of Israel, Lord of promises, our master, our leader, our king. Yahweh, our master. How majestic, what a king you are. In all the earth there is no name like your name. This is verse 1, verse 9. It's an inclusio. It's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. It encompasses the purposes of the psalm. Humans are prayerful worshippers. And verse 2, even from birth, babes and small children worship, give praise. In their own simple way, writes the psalmist, God displays his might through the testimony of children. The weakest, most humble voices testify to Yahweh as the only true God. And verse 2 is quite wonderful. Through the praise of children and infants, the psalmist writes, "You have displayed a stronghold, your might, your fortress strength is displayed through children against your enemies. Your foes and avengers are silenced by the worship of babies." Isn't that a remarkable thing that the psalmist writes? The Message imaginatively translates verse 2 as this: "Nursing infants gurgle choruses about you. Toddlers shout the songs that drown out enemy talk and silence atheist babble." All through Scripture, when Israel needs salvation or redemption, the Lord raises up children. We think of the baby Moses, we think of Samuel, we certainly think of the Lord Jesus at this time of year. It's often a child who holds the hope of the future and who hears the Lord's voice without the clatter and babble that adults suffer from. The psalmist, I think, in verse 2 has in mind that the Lord has flooded the darkness with light at creation. He has ordered the chaos. He has conquered the demonic. And as against those who worship created things, stars, moon, sun, etc., that actually truly point to the glory of the Creator, the Lord raises up humans to praise and testify of Him, even children. In Matthew 21, the reading we've heard this morning, Jesus takes this text, 8:2, when He enters the temple in Jerusalem before His own arrest, death, burial and resurrection. On that day, the religious leaders of Israel are opposed to Him and are plotting to have Him killed, but the children are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David!" And some of the adults want the children silenced on that day. And Jesus quotes this psalm and He says, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. Let them sing it to the rooftops," He says. "The children are right, and you so-called educated religious rulers, opponents, are wrong." Humans are prayerful worshippers. And if it's not the Lord God that we pray to and worship, it will be another God. We will cast our future, make our prayers to something else, some idol, something that will disappoint us and is false. Only the Lord God is worthy of our prayer, our praise, and our worship. This is the first task of humanity. It's a priestly task. And the psalmist would have all of us know today, when you name yourself as a human, you are a priest. What do priests do? They turn their human faces to God. They pray and praise and offer sacrifices. That's what humans do. Turn your face to the one you trust. Pray, praise, offer sacrifice. You are a priest of the Creator, says Psalm 8. And secondly, not only a prayerful worshipper, a priest, you are a privileged ruler in the Lord's creation. Look at the second stanza, largely verses 5 to 8. The psalmist, on reflection, says, "Though we are merely human in a vast cosmos with myriad stars, and though we are created out of dust, and to dust we will return. We are made of the same stuff as animals. Nevertheless, the Lord has bestowed upon only humans unimaginable glory and honor. He has crowned us. The psalmist says we are a little lower, just a little lower than the angels. And that text can equally be translated, we are just a little lower than God. Made in the image of God, the angels aren't in the image of God, made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor. Verse 6, you, Lord, made us rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet, the flocks, the herds, the animals, the birds, the fish, everything in the sky, on the land, in the waters. You've given it to us to rule. If verses 1 to 4 and 9 we are priests, verses 5 to 8 we are kings, rulers, royalty. We are a royal priesthood. It's a remarkable affirmation that apparently insignificant humans are indeed crowned with the most glorious responsibility one could imagine. If priests turn their face towards God and pray and praise and sacrifice, rulers turn their faces to the world and work and love and care and steward the world. So here's our two stances. Lord, I'm your priest. I will rule the world under you with your love and care and guidance. We are worshippers who work. Our faces to the Lord and the world, crowned with glory and honor, responsibility and tasks, to represent the Lord God, Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the creation. It's fair to say, I think, that we're living now in a world that is deeply troubled, not only with regard to the creation in terms of rainfall, raging fires, active volcanoes, climate change, polluted oceans and rivers, dirty air, flooding and torrential storms, but also in terms of societal and cultural structures and products, the work of humans who are worshipping the wrong gods. Look at the sciences and technologies, literature and film, music and architecture, education and politics, businesses and urban development, and see how things have gone terribly, terribly wrong. Beauty replaced by ugliness, truth by falsehood, justice by cruelty and violence. As 2020 approaches, there is a real sense of anxiety in our communities, and rightly so. The world is, Romans 8, groaning. Christians are groaning. The Spirit of God joins us in our groaning, because if humans won't worship and work for the true Lord, then inevitably and unavoidably they are worshipping and working for idols. How are humans named in mainstream cultures such as ours this Christmas? Well, most persuasively as consumers. Individual consumers whose task in life is to accumulate, spend, shop, guarantee on our own terms comfort, security and freedom. The story of consumerism would say that's the meaning of life. Who are the gods of consumerism? Well, there are many, but among them, the idolatry of money, sex and power. And in the story of consumerism, people, like everything else, become commodities, objects that entertain, that we possess and control and use up and then throw away. You cannot be truly human in the story of consumerism. You cannot treat others as truly human in the story of consumerism. The purpose of humanism is not to accumulate and possess and control and use and throw away. The purpose is to be a priest and a ruler for Yahweh in a world where stewardly care and loving rule is exercised. In the story of consumerism, no one is content. There is always more to get. And everyone is a competitor, because if you've got it, I can't have it. And there's a limit to what I can get. And so greed and competition and discontentment and demand are the way we live. Look at the ridiculous Black Friday event that we just recently had, when people spent and spent and spent. In Scripture, the Lord God, recognizing that humans could not be faithful priests and rulers, the Lord God became human himself. He became a child. He praised the Father. He lived a priestly, kingly life as Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 2 particularly, we're told by the writer there that God placed all things under the feet of the priestly king, that Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, that Jesus became our high priest, King of Kings, and that the Spirit of Jesus can renew our humanity so that we too can become faithful priests and rulers in God's world. So the challenge from Psalm 8 today is, how do you name yourself this Christmas? As privileged, honored royalty, stewarding the world in the name of Jesus, as prayerful priests, offering sacrifices to the Lord, mostly the sacrifice of your life, wherever you serve, in workplaces and families and schools and neighborhoods, wherever it is, you are a royal priest in the classroom, in the home, in the street, in the neighborhood. You have dignity and honor, and the work you are doing is an act of worship, royal priesthood. Let that shape the story we are living out of, telling ourselves and others this Christmas. And today I want to give you a simple task as you go home. Sometime in the next 24 hours, maybe it's tonight, when all is quiet, do some reflecting. Do what Elton John didn't have the courage to do. Sit and reflect on the expanse of the world and your individual place in it. And let your reflection take you to Scripture and creation and become worship, and then work as a royal priest over the Christmas season. Resist the deadly story of consumerism, in which everyone's a competitor and everyone's demanding and everyone's disappointed and finally everyone's dead. Live out your royal priesthood, the story of stewardship and care under the Lord God Creator, into which Psalm 8 beckons us. Well, let's stop there and pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to name ourselves well. Changing our name doesn't make much of a difference, but taking on the name that you've given us, that makes a difference. Royal priests, kingly rulers, sacrifices and worshippers. Help us this Christmas to name ourselves as crowned with glory and honor, as your representatives across the entire cosmos. You've put everything under our feet. So may we walk carefully and rule well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.